Your Bibles with you, open them if you would to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to again pick up where we left off. As we were leaving the message last week, we were talking about Adam, and it's going to be kind of a little bit of a continuation of that subject today, and I hope that doesn't elicit any groans from people who say, well, I know all there is to know about Adam and Eve. But I think you would be surprised as you delve into that particular story. There are things that are hidden there that a lot of times without study, without chewing on the subject a little bit, you'd have a difficult time seeing and understanding. And so that's what we're going to endeavor to do today is to bring out some of those things. So let's go ahead and begin with verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. There's really a lot there in that verse of Scripture that we can talk and comment on this morning. So I'm going to ask if, Brother Andy, would you mind asking the blessing once again upon this message this morning? So, when I look at this verse of Scripture, I do find it pretty interesting because a lot of times when we read Scripture, we've mentioned this to you before, how that sometimes we kind of skim the surface a little bit, and a lot of stuff that doesn't really just pique our interest immediately, we skim over and we miss a real important fact about a particular verse that we should pick up on. But notice what it says here. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now, why would he say that? Because the law had not been given, yet death still reigned between Adam and Moses. And it says, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. The Bible says, where there is no law, there is no sin, right? Or there's, no knowledge of sin. Because, sin is the transgression of God's law. So as you look at this, you got to wonder, does this mean that there were some who didn't sin? Is that what it means? Well, the truth is, that's not what it means. Because again, if you look at what it says they didn't sin after the likeness of Adam's transgression. Didn't mean that they didn't have their own little pet sin that they did that separated them from God, because that sin nature passed down from Adam within the hearts of everyone who came into the world, men and women alike, is born in you. And we've already established that everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Then we see that at the end of this verse, it says, Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Adam is a beautiful type of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. The sin was passed down and birthed in everyone who came into the world. In the same way, it's God's will that the new nature would be birthed in people through the second Adam, you see. When Jesus, the second Adam, came into the world, everyone birthed into him, have passed from death to life, the Scripture says. They become partakers also of his divine nature. Now, the reason I say that is because the very purpose of God's creation in the beginning was them to be created in God's image, to be a reflection of who God is. That's what really you and I should be right now, a reflection of who God is. But that was lost through the fall. But Jesus, the second Adam, came. The second Adam came to restore that. That's one of the reasons why it says, this is not going to be on the screen. If you have your Bibles with you, open them with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. an important verse of Scripture for all of us as believers. Starting in verse 1. Natalie, if you have time, you can put it up there. 5 and 1 Ephesians. What does it say there? Therefore, be what? Imitators of man? No. Imitators of Adam? No. Incidentally, Adam simply means man or mankind. But be imitators of God as dear children. And then he goes on to describe what our conduct and our walk should be like. It says, and walk above all, what? In love. That's who God is. The Bible says God is love, right? As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness and all covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. What does that mean? That means that there are teachers out there who say you can do whatever you want to and still have an inheritance with God. Bible says if they're teaching you that kind of thing, they're deceiving you. Don't let them deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty clear. For you were once darkness, now you are children of light. Walk as children of light. Then it goes on to describe the fruit, the attributes of Christ, which cause us to be a reflection of who he is. Because he's made us to be in his image in the new birth. Amen? It says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all godliness, righteousness, and truth. And then it tells us that we need to be finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And then he gives us this admonition, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. All things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever doth make manifest is light. That means if you are an extension of the light of God, that means your life and the things that you do are going to expose the darkness in the lives of other people and make them very uncomfortable. Amen? That's going to be the natural byproduct of walking in the light. You make those who are walking in darkness feel uncomfortable. But the Bible says when they separate you from their company and speak all manner of evil for the Son of Man's sake, it says, be sad and be dejected and grovel and mourn and fall on your face and scream and yell and be, you know, worried and everything else. No, that's not what it says. It says jump and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. And so you see, folks, from this that we are called because God has created us to be an image of him. We are created in the new birth to be an image of Christ and walk in his image. Amen? Let's go on to verse 15 through 17. It says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the fruit of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. You see, again, we've shared with you before, as believers, we have received the gift. It's not something that we deserved, not something that we have earned. because if it were, it wouldn't be a gift. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 45 through 49, it describes for us the process of God bringing that restoration of the fact that His desire is that mankind should be a reflection of who He is. Talks about the first Adam, but He talks about the second Adam. It says, and so it is written, the first Adam became the living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not the first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And just as the man of dust, so also are those who are made of the dust. And as the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. That is, if you are a believer. Now, every person listening to me this morning is either in the family of the first Adam, or you are in the family of the second. And the family that you are in determines your eternal destiny. You know, and so because of that, I want to just take a moment and look at these two in contrast. As we look at this first Adam, he was created from the dust of the earth. Isn't that correct? As you read in Scripture, everybody knows that. In Genesis 2 and 7 says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and man became living spirit. The word in the Hebrew, which speaks of the material that was man was made of, is I hope I'm pronouncing it right, but I believe phonetically it's spelled ophar, which simply means common dirt. You and I, after the flesh, were made after common dirt. And there's a lot of the studies. There's one particular study they read about from the Ames Research Center at NASA that confirms that every element that is in people is the same that's found in soil. Every element. And then we find that all we were dirt. We get so proud of who we are as man, but all we are is dirt in the flesh. You're dirt. I can call you Joe Dirt. And I wouldn't be far off the mark. But after the flesh, there's nothing special in the flesh. But the spirit, that's where it's at. And we find that when God breathed the breath of life in man, he breathed the spirit of God into him. Initially, that's where God wanted man to be. He wanted him to have a house for the spirit. And that inner man would totally and completely reflect the nature and the person of God, who was spirit, you see. We find in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Let them, it says, as he said, let us make man in our image. You remember he made man first, then he made the woman. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them, in the King James, I love how it says it. It says, he called them Adam. In the New King James, it says mankind. Both are correct. He called them mankind in the day that they were created. And so, they were created in God's image. They were free, and they were spiritual. They were tapped into God. They were completely competent, in other words, to deal directly with God, because by nature, they did those things that please God. He was created with a free will, but he had the nature that chose to do right. His desire was to have fellowship with God and to worship him. That's why man was created. The Bible says, we were created for the praise of his glory. That's why we're created. The world has lost that. Only believers come to that knowledge again and understanding. We find that eventually Adam speaking of Adam and Eve, both chose to sin. They knew what they were not to do, and yet they did exactly what God told them not to do. And we find in Genesis 3 and 6, it says, "And so when the woman saw the tree, that it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Now that's an important verse of Scripture. It says, he was with her. We find that the Bible here opens with man created in God's image and choosing to sin totally messes up and destroys that very thing that they were created to. And it's still in this world today. But like we see here with Eve, the thing that she did in ignorance, you know, it affected the one that probably she loved the most, which is what happens when we sin still today. It's still in the world today. When you sin, the Bible says no one lives to himself or dies to themselves. What you do directly affects your family. You know, this is one of the things why suicide is so tragic. People think, oh, I'm just, nobody cares and what have you. And then they commit suicide. And the people that love them the most, it just devastates them. You see? But Eve's disobedience affected her husband, as we know, and her children, her grandchildren, and every descendant since then. And every one of them lost the ability to be a reflection of the image of God at the fall. Choosing to sin had very grave consequences, just as it still does today. But look at this. The verse that we just shared says that Adam was with her. She wasn't alone when she partook of this. The Bible says that Adam wasn't deceived. It says very clearly that Eve was the one who was deceived. 1 Timothy 2, verse 13, 14 says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into the transgression." Did Adam just passively watch everything transpire? Did he sin willfully with his eyes wide open? Did he do this because he was more interested in his own self-interest? As he watched her eat that fruit, seemingly thinking nothing happened to her, that probably everything was going to be okay, that there would not be any consequences. That seems to be the heart that's in fallen man today, isn't it? You have to wonder why people do the things that they do and think they're going to get away with it. You know? It amazes me. There are going to be consequences. Really? Tell that to the guy that's in cell number such and such. Well, the truth is that there's probably some truth to a lot of that, but I think there's more to it than that. Could it be he loved his wife and he didn't want to be separated from her? Now, why would I say something like that? Because the Bible says Adam is a type of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And just as Adam partook of the fruit because he loved his wife, and the fruit, again, represents sin that leads to death. In the same way, Jesus also ate of the very thing that separates us from God, which is our sin. Now listen to Hebrews 2 and 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." He partook of the very thing that separated us from God. Adam partook of that which separated Eve and himself from God. Jesus partook of that which separates us from God. So what enabled Jesus to be able to deliver his bride, and yet Adam was unable to do so? Well, I think the answer is found in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 22 through 28. And here we find the disciples speaking. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, listen, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue will be glad, or was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence. As we said in Genesis 3, 22-24, then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, at least he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. So we see here that man knows to do good and evil. What is the problem? Man usually chooses to do evil. It's in his nature. It's demonstrated throughout history. Jesus, even though he was man, he had the nature of God in the Spirit, you see. He was every bit God, and he always did good. He said, I always do what I see my Father do. Bible says he was love. He says, in him was no darkness at all. That's why the grave could not hold Jesus. Every believer is one with him. Just as God looked at Adam and Eve as Adam, we are seen in Christ as the Son of God, you see. We are one with him. We are his body, and we're looked upon as one. God no longer sees us in our sin and our imperfection, but he sees us in his Son, in which he says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Romans 8, verse 2 and 3 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He was able to do what Adam could not because he did no sin. And when he left this world, he said, it is finished. I'm convinced that it was because he kept the law. He did everything right. Therefore, the grave could not hold him. And that's how we were delivered from the bondage of sin and death, very clearly. Now, Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 through 11 says, let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Why were we to do that? Because that's what Christ did for us. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, did not count it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and that is of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Everyone will confess this fact. Everyone has access to the throne of grace. Everyone has access to salvation. But again, God has made us free moral agents, right? And the only way to be cleared from that position of sin and death is to accept that free gift of Jesus Christ and believe that he died for you. He tasted death. He tasted that fruit, you might say, that separated us. I see it as a wonderful type and shadow. Verse 18 through 19 says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also are one man's obedience, many were made righteous. So we see ourselves like babies that are born addicted to crack cocaine because of the sin of their mothers. We have been condemned by Adam's sin. But by Jesus Christ and the act of the cross, condemnation is removed. That's why the Bible says there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 20 through 21 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, we have a wonderful hope. And I know that many think that, well, should I sin that grace may abound? You know, just like the scripture says, God forbid. We find that there's scripture that says that the seal of God stands sure. What's the seal? It's Jesus Christ, His blood. Nevertheless, it says, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And those who desire to stay there are going to reap the fruit of that. See, we're called to be an image of Jesus Christ, not to be an image of the world or of the old Adam. We're in a different family now. We're to be an image of Jesus. Everything wrong with this world today, folks, everything wrong with you, your family, doesn't matter, co-workers, whatever. If we don't understand what Jesus did here for us, we're always going to be in that place where we see people in a wrong light. We'll always see ourselves as being better than them. But if we realize that it doesn't matter who it is, people, they're cheating or maybe they're cheating on their taxes or cheating on their wife or their spouse or whatever. Maybe it's somebody even like Charles Manson that we tend to look at and we think, oh man, there's no way, I'm so thankful I'm not like him. We all, at times, can have a pharisaical attitude, can't we? But when we realize what Jesus did for us, it helps us to be able to see people in an entirely different light. Thank God that Jesus, when He looked upon the multitude, He had compassion. He could have sent a crusade out and destroyed them all. Amen? He could have sent all these angels down from heaven and just done us in. But He didn't. He forgave and loved people in spite of their faults. And there were many. And there still are to this day. And my hope is that it sinks into all of us. So we'll stop striving and struggling, realizing that our salvation is dependent upon what He has done, not what we can do. And when we start realizing that, we'll stop being that worker, so to speak, and start being a worshiper. And you might be thinking, well, what do you mean by that? Well, if we're trying to earn God's blessing by praying 24/7 and going to all the Bible studies and doing all these things and what have you, that's wrong. Yes, those things are good, don't get me wrong. But that's not what saved us. What saved us is what Jesus did on the cross. And that alone. If we don't realize that, we'll always be analyzing and scrutinizing other people and ourselves. And I don't believe that's what God's called us to do. There was a certain speaker who started off his seminar by holding up a $20 bill. Who would like this $20 bill? He said. So a hand started to go up through the audience. He said, I'm going to give this $20 bill to one of you, but first let me do this. And he proceeded to crumble up the bill. And then he asked, who wants the bill? Of course, every hand went up. Then he replied, well, what if I do this? And he dropped it on the ground and he started grinding it into the floor with his shoe. And he picked it up all crumpled and all dirty. And he said, who wants me to do this? Again, who wants this bill? And again, every hand went up. He said, you've all learned a valuable lesson. No matter what I did to the money, You still wanted it because I did not decrease the value. It was still worth $20. Many times in our lives, we are dropped, we are crumbled, we are ground into the dirt by the decisions that we make, the circumstances that come our way. We feel as though we're worthless, but no matter what has happened or what will happen, you will never lose your value in God's eyes. Dirty or clean, crumpled or finely creased, you are still priceless to Him. The story I've read of another brother and his wife, God taught them a lesson as they were kept from getting on a scheduled flight. He tells the story like this. After worrying for half an hour that we wouldn't get on our overbooked flight, my wife and I were summoned to the check-in desk. A smiling agent whispered that this was our lucky day. To get us on the plane, he was bumping us up to first class. This was the first and only time we've been pampered on an airplane. Good food, hot coffee, plenty of elbow room. We played a little game, trying to guess who else didn't belong in first class. One man really stuck out. He pat around in the cabin with his socks, restlessly sampled magazines and playing with, but never actually using, the in-flight phones. Twice he sneezed so loud that we thought the oxygen mask would drop down. And then the attendant brought a linen tablecloth for our breakfast trays. He tucked it into the collar like a bib. The point is, we see misfits at church too. People who obviously look like they don't belong. People who embarrass us and cause us to feel superior. But the truth is, we don't belong there any more than they do. And that's true, folks. The Bible says if God did regard iniquity, who of us can stand? But at the same time, He's called us not to stay in iniquity. He's called us to depart from iniquity. Amen? One little illustration I want to leave you before we close. An old tale speaks of a man who died and was face to face with Gabriel, the angel at the heaven's gate. The angel said, "Here's how this works. You need 100 points to make it into heaven. You tell me all the good things that you've done, and I'll give you a certain amount of points for each of them. The more good that there is in the work that you've done, the more points you'll get for it. When you get to 100 points, you get in." "Okay," the man said. He said, "I was married to the same woman for 50 years, and I never cheated on her, even in my heart." Gabriel replied, "Well, that's wonderful. That's worth 3 points. 3 points? That's crazy. Well, I attended church all my life, and I supported its ministries and with my money and service." "That's terrific," Gabriel said. "But that's only worth 1 point." 1 point? He's beginning to show a little bit of panic at this time. "Well, how about this? I opened a shelter for the homeless in the city, and they fed nearly 100 people, during the holidays." "Fantastic. That's worth 2 more points. 2 more points? He said, "At this rate, I'm not going to get to heaven, but by the grace of God." He said, "Come on in." That's it exactly, folks. Yeah. None of you are going to be able to stand before God and boast in your works. Are we called to do good works? Yes, we are indeed. But you know, we are going to be rewarded for what we have done in our body, whether good or bad. And I believe the more that we are a reflection of Jesus Christ, this is what it comes down to. When it comes down to works, is it a reflection of the world that you're doing? Because there are many who are building with that material. There's a way that seems right to a man, but that's the way that leads to death. We ought to be building with the material that causes us to be a divine reflection of God's Son in this world. If you want to know how you should act in this world, read the New Testament. Look at the example of Jesus. The Bible says very clearly, those who say they know Him should walk even as He walked. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer.